It is great to see everybody here today. This year is an important year for me. This summer, in a month or so, month and a half or so, I turn 40. Hit the big milestone. I know, I'm an old man. Some of you are like, you're old, and some of you are like, nah, you're young. You're young. I won't make comments on, I won't try to identify who you are, the different people in the room. But, you know, I'm not really too worried about turning 40. I don't have any anxiety over it or anything. In talking with some of my friends who are around my age, I've talked with several of them, and a lot of them had issues at 30. 30 was a big milestone for them. They didn't want to turn 30. They didn't want to admit that they were 30. 30 wasn't so bad for me. For some reason, 25, that was the number for me. Because when I turned 25, I was thinking, I'm a quarter of a century old, and you know, I don't know what an average lifespan is, but not a lot of people get to 100. And I thought, I'm not going to live three more of what I just lived when I was 25. And so that concerned me. Even though I had those feelings at 25, 30, when I turned 30, I kind of had a moment where I took inventory of my life, where I kind of stopped and I kind of looked at my life and I said, where have I been? Where am I at right now? And do I even have a plan for where I'm headed? Do I know where I'm going? At the time, I was a youth pastor, and I had a sense that maybe I wasn't going to do youth ministry forever, that maybe I would go lead a church or join a staff and be on staff somewhere. So I had a sense that something was going to change. I didn't know what it was, but 30 was the time where I decided to think through some of those things and make some plans for myself. Perhaps you have had those kind of milestones as well. You may not have hit 25 or 30 yet. Some of our students here, maybe you've hit, you know, freshman year of high school, or you got your license, or you just graduated. We all have these kind of milestones or these mile markers in our life where we stop and we reflect. You know, as important as it is to think about where our life is going, it's just as important for us to take time to think about our spiritual life as well. Like, when I stopped at 30 and was like, what am I living for? What am I working towards? Who am I becoming, or who have I become up to this point? It's just as equally important for us to ask those questions about our faith. Who am I as a Christian? What have I accomplished for the gospel? What difference is the gospel making in my life, and how then am I making a difference in anyone else's life around me as well? For the last several weeks, we've been walking through the New Testament book, Colossians. And the book of Colossians is actually a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote around AD 60. He wrote it to a church in the city of Colossae. And in our text today, we're just getting into chapter 2 this morning. In our text today, the Apostle Paul talks about the gospel and what we should be living for, what we should be fighting for, what the aim or the focus or the goal of our life should be. I would say he answers some of the questions that we may have about our lives, about what is my faith about? What am I supposed to be aiming myself towards? What am I supposed to be accomplishing with my Christian faith? And Paul starts here in verse 1, and he shares with us the focus of his life. That shares with us the focus of what he is doing. He says this in Colossians 2, verse 1, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. So the Apostle Paul uses this word contend here in the verse. And if you remember from a couple of weeks ago when we were finishing up chapter 1, Paul uses this word contend there also. The Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Greek. And the word contend is translating in a Greek word that is pronounced agon, which is where we get the word agony. So this word is all about the fight or the struggle or effort. This word is actually used often when people were competing in a contest. So there's energy in this word. There's competition. There's struggle in this word. And so what Paul is expressing to these believers at this church in Colossae, he says, I am exerting great effort, great attention to the work of the gospel. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and one of the people on the podcast is going to be in a charity run. It's this, I think it's like a marathon, and it's in this high elevation area where the air is very thin, and he doesn't live in a high elevation area, and he has to do all this training to prepare for this race. And, you know, if you're a runner and you're going to go and compete in a race, you don't just show up and say, hey, I'm ready to go. No, you take 6 months or more, and you begin running ahead of time. And you run maybe for 10 minutes, or if you can't run that long, you run for less. But you work your way up. You build up your endurance. You're going to be paying attention to your diet and your rest. And especially that's more and more important as the race day comes. Now Paul is not talking about a literal running race or competition here. So how is Paul preparing, or how is Paul working or exerting energy? How is he contending for these people that he's writing to? Paul doesn't list it out here directly for us, but through this letter and through other letters, we can see a variety of different ways where Paul contends for other people and for the gospel in general. And one way that he does this is through prayer. Early on in Colossians chapter 1, Paul talks about how he is constantly praying for the church at Colossae. Prayer is a major part of Paul's devotional practice and everyday practice. Paul prays for the churches that he knows about and the Christians that are spread all throughout that region. So Paul is contending for them by praying for them. But Paul is also contending for them by writing them this letter. He's teaching as well. Certainly, Paul did some teaching in person, but he often taught through writing letters. And so Paul is contending through prayer. He's contending through writing these letters. And Paul is also contending for the gospel through missionary work. Paul started a number of different churches. He went out and engaged in evangelism. He shared his faith with people. But probably one of the more difficult ways that Paul is contending is by being in prison. If you remember, several weeks ago, we talked about how Paul is writing this letter from Ephesus, and he's in a prison in Ephesus, about 100 miles away. And he shares in chapter 1, he says, I'm suffering on your behalf. And we talked about how Paul is almost saying, I'm taking the heat and the attention off of you because I'm here in prison. I'm suffering for you in that way because the religious leaders, they've got their eye on me and it's allowing you to thrive and to grow. So what we see here is we see this man who is invested in these people and invested in the work of the gospel. He's constantly praying. He's taking time and energy to write letters and to teach. He's doing missionary work when he's out of prison to go share the gospel. And here he is suffering now in a prison cell on behalf of these people. Now, all of these things are admirable. And all of these things are things that we should do. We should pray. We should go out and evangelize. We should go teach and encourage one another. We should maybe even suffer from time to time on behalf of the gospel. And as striking and as admirable as all of these things are that Paul is doing, there's something really profound here that Paul says. Well, who is he contending for? He's contending for this congregation at Colossae, and he says this. He says, I'm contending for you and for the people at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. So Paul's writing to this church in Colossae, and he's never been there before. He's never met this church. In the early part of the chapter 1, we read about a man named Epaphras, and we're not sure, but we're fairly certain that Epaphras was a convert of Paul, and then Epaphras went over to Colossae, and he started this church. So Paul's never met the church in Colossae, and he's writing to all these people that he's never met before. He doesn't know these people, yet he's writing this letter to them. He's praying for them. He's suffering in prison for them. He's sacrificing and he's giving to them. So what can we learn from this? We can learn that we also, just like Paul did, we are to contend for others. Now the reality is most of us, most of the time, we only think about ourselves, don't we? We only think about, and if we think about anybody else, we're thinking about our close friends and our family, and we might contend for them. But really, when we think about, you know, how we live our lives and conduct our lives, most of the time, we're contending simply for ourselves. But church, we need to not be contending for ourselves. Church, we cannot be content to just simply contend for ourselves. Our culture will tell us to put ourselves first, to do what's good for you, to take care of yourself and your own, to fight for your own rights. But Paul obliterates this argument by his example. He says, contend for others. And not just the people you know, but in particular and especially, contend for those you don't know. Do it for the people who won't benefit you at all in return. Do it for those people that you've never even met. Paul doesn't know if he's going to get out of prison or not, yet he was contending for them anyway. And this is what Cornerstone is all about. We are not just a club for surface socialization. We're not just an event that happens for entertainment on the weekend. Cornerstone Church, we are a body of people who contend for others. We're not content to just contend for ourselves, but we are a body of believers who contend for others. This is why we have people like Kara come in to talk to us about Thrive, because we want to contend for the unborn. We want to contend for those who are so vulnerable. This is why we have a Missions Sunday every month, where we focus on reaching out to the world around us. There are people in countries that you and I can't even pronounce, but we want to be people who contend for them, who give and sacrifice and send people out. This is why we've done the Art of Neighboring at the beginning of this year. This is why we've encouraged you to get to know your neighbors, people that you may not know very well. We've encouraged you to get to know them, build relationship with them, so that you can have an avenue to share the gospel with them. This is why we as a church do Royal Family Kids Camp, so we can contend for those children in foster care who've been abused and neglected. This is why we do our Tuesday night outreach program, this kids club, so we can contend for these kids who have difficult situations that they just need somebody to love them. We provide a meal for them and we care for them. This is why we do these things, because Cornerstone Church, here at Cornerstone, we are not content to contend simply for ourselves. If you're the kind of person in your faith that says, "What about me more than what about them?" you might just be content to contend for yourself. In church, our calling is the opposite. We love and we serve and we give because of the example, yes, that Paul gave us, but he's really only following the example that Jesus gave to him. And so this effort and this activity and this energy of contending, it's not just so simply we can check off a list and say, "I gave in an offering and I'm done. I went and I volunteered at this event once or twice," or maybe even on a regular basis. It's not just to check off a task list. Paul tells us next what the goal of all of this contending is. He says this in verses 2 and 3. He says, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Paul mentions a couple different results that he's looking for here. First, he says his goal is that they would be encouraged in heart. You know, when we hear the word heart today, we think of where all the feels are, right? The emotional center of our lives. We think of all just emotion. When Paul uses this in the first century, he's really talking about the intellect and the will and the emotions. It's really the whole being. And Paul says, I want you to experience in your whole body, all of who you are, in your mind, in your heart, in your emotions, that you would experience encouragement. And church, Christianity is a faith of encouragement. Several years ago, I had a person come into my office. They set up a meeting with me, and I had a conversation with them. And they basically suggested to me that I needed to preach a little differently. And it was a nice conversation. It went very, very well. But in particular, this person wanted me to preach more like the preachers that this person experienced growing up. And the phrase that this person used was they wanted hard preaching. And I didn't quite understand what they meant by that. I tried to figure that out and explore that a little bit. The only thing I kind of came to was that my impression was that they wanted me to make them feel bad when they left church. They wanted me to maybe yell at them a little bit about how bad they were and how bad the sin was in their life. And they wanted me to really rail on them and just make them feel really guilty. And you know what? It might not have been that that person wanted me to make them feel guilty. They might have wanted everybody else to feel guilty, but I don't know about that. But nonetheless, that's what they were looking for. And now, church, let us understand something here. There is a place, absolutely, absolutely, to talk about sin when we're talking about Christianity, okay? Sin is an aspect of what we talk about when we talk about the gospel. But sin isn't the ultimate focus of Christianity. No, the focus of Christianity is Christ. The focus of Christianity is Jesus. Christianity isn't really just about how bad you are. It's about how good Jesus is. Christianity recognizes, yes, we are sinners. It recognizes that we've fallen short. It acknowledges that we are destined to hell. But it only focuses on those things to the extent that it then points us to Jesus. If you just stop at sin and death and hell, that's really depressing. Christianity starts there, but then it moves on and it focuses us on Jesus. It's a faith of encouragement. Yes, you were lost, but in Jesus you're now found. Yes, you were blind, but now be encouraged. You can see because of Jesus. Yes, you were broken, but we're not going to leave you there in despair. We're going to encourage you and help you see that through Jesus, you can be made whole. And this is the theme of this letter. Christ is supreme. He is the creator. He is the Lord. He is holy. He is before all. That Christ hymn that we looked at in chapter 1, it elevates Christ to be the supreme over everything and everyone. And he is Lord of creation, and he is Lord over the recreation as well. Christianity does reveal to you and I that we are sinners, but it doesn't beat us while we're down. It encourages us by saying we can be forgiven. It gives us hope by saying we can be made new in Jesus. And if your experience with Christianity is just how bad you are, if it's just how much you need to do to earn your way back to God, you have a lopsided and misguided understanding of the Christian faith, because the Christian faith is brimming with hope. It's filled with love and with grace and forgiveness. We acknowledge our sin, but we move from that into the grace and the love of Jesus. And that, I think, is the encouragement that Paul is talking about here. He's saying, look, this free gift of salvation, it's available to everyone. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. Doesn't matter where you were. Paul would say, I am the chief sinner. I am the worst. Paul persecuted Christians, and he had this life-changing event when he met Jesus, and he experienced forgiveness. Even Paul, the worst of sinners. And my message to you today, when talking about encouragement of heart, is this. Even if you consider yourself the worst of sinners, there is hope, and there is healing, and there is forgiveness, and you don't have to spend this life or eternity separate from him. You can have relationship restored with God through the work of Jesus on the cross. This is the encouragement that Paul's talking about. And this relationship with Jesus, this encouragement, allows us to love God. But really what it does is it moves us to love one another. Paul continues and he says his goal is not just that they'd be encouraged in heart, but that they would also be united in love. He says that he wants them to be united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. Paul says it's important to have loving relationships with others in the church. It's not just that we have this relationship with God, that one of his goals is that we would have loving, united relationship with one another. Now, I don't like putting people in categories, but generally speaking, in the church, there are kind of two categories of people. There are a group of people in the church who are all about head knowledge. And then there's another group of people in the church who are all about heart knowledge or relationship. And you find this when you talk to people, because there are some people, they just want deep Bible studies. They want to ask difficult theological questions and debate them endlessly, because they want, in their pursuit, to know God. It's an admirable thing, but they want to know God intellectually, and they focus on that. But then there are other people who are maybe more the heart or the relational side, where they just want to serve another person or love another person. Or, you know, there's these weird expressions we have in the church. We just want to love on people. I don't really know what that means. It's kind of weird, all right? Kind of sounds creepy to me. But you know what I mean? Those emotional kind of, oh, I just want to love people. And it reflects in our relationship with God. It's like, oh, yeah, I don't need to know like all these deep theological answers, but I just want to love God, right? And you have these kind of two different mindsets or approaches to God. I think Paul makes it pretty clear here. It's not either or, but it's both and. Knowing God or having a complete understanding of Him means knowing and loving one another. These ideas, they're interrelated. You can't have one with the other. You can't isolate yourself from other believers. You can't say, I love Jesus, but I don't really care for the church. When we are loved by other believers, we experience Christ through them, and then our knowledge of Christ is enhanced. It's because without love, there is no real church. There is no real people of God. And it's our loving unity. That's one of the marks of what it means for us to belong to the body of Jesus. Now, just a couple words about it, unity. Unity doesn't mean mindless agreement, like we're all just kind of drones going in the same direction. What we mean is we unify under the message and the mission of Jesus. There's different methods we can use, but the message doesn't change. We may disagree about methods, but our message of the gospel, we all unify together underneath. Our unity, it preempts our personal preference and our satisfaction. In other words, we submit our preferences to Jesus' mission. We put our satisfaction aside for the sake of our calling as God's people. That's what it means to be united. We put Jesus' mission first, not our own wants, not our own desires, not our own preferences. And what is that calling? To contend for others, as Paul's been talking about. And this effort or work is to know Jesus and to make Him known. And this third idea that Paul brings up here is really where these other two ideas, these goals, the goal really here is to know Christ. But these other two ideas of being encouraged in heart and united in love, they flow into knowing Christ. Paul says this, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The last verse, or maybe the second to last verse of the previous chapter, Paul uses this same phrase. He talks about the glorious riches of Jesus. And here he talks about the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, when I grew up, I watched a variety of different cartoons, but there was one cartoon I watched all the time, and it was the cartoon DuckTales. Anybody else watch DuckTales? Come on, Palmer. Give Josh. DuckTales was a great cartoon. It was Uncle Scrooge, who was rich, had all this money, and it was Donald Duck's nephews, and they got into all these crazy situations. Well, in the opening scenes of the credits for that cartoon, there is a scene where Uncle Scrooge is in his big, huge vault where all his money is stored, and he dives into his vault and swims around his gold as though it's money. Now, I tried to find a good picture of the original. They've made some updates. I think there's a new version of it out right now. So I found a picture of the updated version. I'm going to show this to you today of Scrooge jumping in, diving into his vault of gold here. And you can see it's quite impressive. There's bills and coins and precious stones and all sorts of things. And you've got the Donald Duck and the nephews. And look here, you have a sign. It says depth gauge 90 feet, okay? So now this is an impressive amount of wealth that he has. It's obviously, okay, in case you're wondering, this is obviously fictional. It's not real. Okay, Scrooge may have all this wealth. He may have a vault to contain it in. But church, this is no comparison to the riches and glory of Jesus. Okay, can you imagine having a vault like this? Right, just imagine you have an Uncle Scrooge, or maybe you have the vault. Whatever your memory, whatever you know your imagination wants. You can just think if you want to have it or your uncle. But imagine you had this. Imagine you went in there and your job on a particular day was to begin to explore this vault of treasure. Likely, you would be overwhelmed at each coin you overturned, at its beauty, as you looked at each stone, as you found other hidden treasures. Who knows what's down all those 90 feet that is piled so high? You would be in awe, and it would take forever. Paul says, the mystery of God Jesus. It says, he says he is the source of every conceivable bit of spiritual knowledge worth having. He is the source of riches, and glorious riches is what he says, and treasures. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Knowing Jesus is like exploring the riches and treasures of a giant vault like this. You are in awe and in wonder at each discovery. And all of our questions in life are answered in Jesus. All of our hopes are found in him. All of our expectations are met in him. The problem for us as Christians when we talk like this is that these words are fighting words to many people in our culture. People will view Jesus simply as a curiosity of history. They see him as an impressive teacher, but not much else. And he was viewed similarly in the first century. Isn't Jesus just the carpenter's son? Or isn't Jesus the guy, isn't he the one that the Romans crucified and they killed? Isn't Jesus just, hasn't he been condemned? Paul declares that Jesus is more. Paul declares that Jesus is the Savior who conquered death. Paul says Jesus is the one that rose from the grave and he appeared to the women at the tomb. He later on appeared to the disciples. And even after that, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Jesus appeared to 500 other people. Paul says, in fact, Jesus even appeared to me. I had a vision of him. And Paul says, Jesus is supreme. Death, sin, and the grave, they're nothing anymore because Jesus has conquered them all. Jesus is supreme. Jesus contended for us on the cross. And through him, we can find forgiveness. Through him, we can find healing. Through him, we have hope for eternity. And the goal of our lives is to contend for the gospel. It's to know him and to make him known. Now, Paul concludes this section with the reason for why he is contending so intensely for them. He says this in verses 4 and 5. He says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Notice he doesn't say ridiculous arguments. He says, I don't want anybody to deceive you with arguments that sound good. Next week, Paul's going to get into this a little bit more. We're going to talk about some of the good-sounding arguments that sometimes trip us up and some of the arguments that we think the Colossians were getting tripped up by. He says this in verse 5, for though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Paul says there's all these fine-sounding arguments, but that doesn't make them true. He says there's only one that is true, and it is Jesus. He goes on to say that, look, I'm not with you physically, but I'm with you spiritually, and I'm rejoicing that you're disciplined. I'm rejoicing that your faith in Christ is firm. So let me ask you today, how firm is your faith? Are you putting your trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone? Are you putting your trust in Jesus and something else? Are you putting your trust in yourself, in another ideology or worldview? Is your faith firm? Are you contending for others, or are you content to contend for yourself? You know, when you hit certain milestones in your life, whether that's an age or an event, having a child, graduating, or, you know, 30 or 40 or 50, there are times when we stop and we take inventory of our life. Church, can I encourage us today to take inventory of our spiritual life today? Who or what are you contending for? Are you the kind of believer that is content to contend for yourself? Because if you are, I think you're missing out on the goal and the purpose of what God has called you to. God has called you to serve and to give and to love. That's what Paul did. That's what Jesus himself did. How are you changing and influencing the lives of the people around you for good? How are you living out the gospel? Let's contend for the gospel and for others to know Jesus and to make him known. I've got two ways for us to respond today, and the first is pretty straightforward. This is for those of you in the room today who maybe are far from God, maybe you don't have a relationship with him. The first response is this: respond to the encouragement of the gospel by receiving forgiveness and salvation in Jesus. If you're here today and you feel far from God, you may feel bad about it. You may feel like it's hopeless because you've sinned too much, you've strayed away too far, And you may feel as though, how could anyone ever accept me or forgive me? This is the beauty and the encouragement of the gospel, is that Jesus, through the work that he performed on the cross, he lived the life you couldn't live, died the death that you deserve, so you could experience the forgiveness and the restored relationship with God that you don't deserve. That's the encouragement of the gospel today. And if you're far from God, I want to encourage you and implore you today to respond by what Romans 10:13 says, calling on the name of the Lord. It says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So if that's you today, I want to encourage you to do that. And then for those of us who are believers in the room, I want to encourage us to respond this way. Contend for others. Contend for others. Look, there's a place where we need to care for ourselves. There's a place where we need to, you know, be concerned about the needs of the people that are around us, and that is viable and that is meaningful. But what I find so often is we don't have problems contending for ourselves. That comes naturally and that comes easy. What we have problems with is when we talk about contending for others. And so, who is the person? It might be a neighbor. It might be that you get involved in a ministry here at the church. It might be that you go volunteer some time over at Thrive, or any of the other ministries that take place, the Bethalto Women's Center or Community Hope Center. What are you doing to contend for others? Are you praying? Are you serving? Are you not that we want to willingly go into suffering, but sometimes that means suffering on behalf of others. What are you doing to contend for others? Church, let's not be content to contend simply for ourselves. Let's pray. God, today, I pray that you would challenge us. God, your word is challenging. God, I look at a guy like Paul doing all of these things, exerting all of this effort, all of this energy for people he's not met and perhaps never was even going to meet. But God, he did it willingly and with joy and with energy and with excitement. God, may we do that same kind of work in contending for others. And not simply because Paul did it, but may we do that because that's what you did for us. You came down to earth. You humbled yourself. You left the security and the glory and the honor of heaven, and you dwelt among us because you wanted to contend for us. You weren't content to just sit in heaven, but you came down to contend for us, to serve, to love, to sacrifice for us so that we could be made whole. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are far from you, who are in this room today, who do not have a relationship with you. God, sin is convicting. Sin is hard to acknowledge and to admit to. But God, I pray that the encouragement of the gospel would spark the hearts of those who are far from you in this room today. And that they would look up and they would call out to you, as Romans 10:13 says, and that they would receive forgiveness, encouragement, healing, and restoration that the gospel offers. And Lord, for those of us who are in the room, maybe just the reminder of that warms our heart. Maybe we've been living our faith out and we've become more and more cold or more and more content to just contend for ourselves. God, break us. Break us of that selfish mindset. No one does it intentionally, but God, we draw there so easily. So God, may we continue to be a church that contends for others, even those we don't know, even those we'll never meet. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. If you can keep your eyes closed for just a moment, our worship team is going to lead us in a couple of songs. But I have to ask, I have to take time today to just say, if you're here today and you're far from God, you don't have a relationship with him, you're not a Christian, but you would say, you know what, you talked about the gospel and I need that encouragement, because I know I'm far from him and I need to be saved. I need forgiveness of my sins. And I want to call out to the name of the Lord today. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. Everybody's eyes in the room are closed. Their heads are bowed. Worship team up here, same thing with them. I'm just going to ask that you do me a favor. I'm going to keep my eyes open. This is between you and me and God. I just want to know who I'm praying for. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Eric, I need to call out to God to be saved. I need that encouragement of the gospel. I need to be forgiven. If that's you, could you just slip your hand up really high right now? So I can pray for you, so I can identify who you are. If you're here in the room today, just slip it up really high. I want to take a moment and pray for you. I want to give you the opportunity to respond to the greatest encouragement that there is, the encouragement that the gospel brings. God, we thank you for your gift of salvation. We thank you for the hope and the encouragement that we have in it. Challenge us, we pray. Change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. Our worship team is going to lead us in song. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come forward. And I know that we've got a couple of our prayer team that are out of town today. So if the prayer team kind of shift a little bit and make sure we've got a good amount of space in between on the front, that'd be great. We're going to do a couple different things. This is a time where I like to talk about multitasking. This is a time where we're going to sing some songs, and you may be right where you need to be singing there and worshiping. But maybe the Lord stirred something in your heart, and you want to take some time to pray. I'm going to come down and kneel here at the stairs. We call this the altar area. And I'm just going to offer myself to God and say, God, speak to me. How can I contend for others in a better way? I'm a pastor. You know, it's my job to do ministry and things, but I need to contend for others, and I need to evaluate my life. And so I'm going to take some time at these stairs to do that as well. Perhaps you have a need. Maybe there's a circumstance in your life. It could be big. It could be small. Sometimes I hear people say, the people that go to the prayer team, they only have like major crises, right? No, it's anything. It can be big or small in your life. Or maybe you're just one of those people that just say, hey, I just want somebody to pray for me. Then come on forward. They'll just pray a general prayer for you. So we're going to worship. We're going to spend some time praying and talking to God. We're going to be prayed for if you need to. But let's respond. Let's consider the great encouragement of the gospel and how that can motivate us to contend for others. Worship team, would you lead us? And let's respond today.